Welcome to our 77th lesson in the book of Daniel, and I've entitled it, Resting at God's Right Hand. We're looking at one verse, Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. And in the ESV, it is as written, But go your way till the end, and you shall rest, and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Now, technically, there's not much that you can argue with. As a translation, it carries the thrust of the meaning of the Hebrew. However, we're going to look at it in a little more detail to understand why it's important to look behind the translations. It's not for everybody. Those who are perfectly willing just to read it in their own language, as long as it's saying something along these lines, they're going to get the gist of the meaning. But we don't want to be like those that just want the gist of the meaning. We want to study God's word and digest it and meditate upon it and see how it's interlocking, interdependent throughout the entire scriptures. And to do that, we need to go into some detail. And I'm going to show you in this one verse how I've done that to arrive at this title. But first, let us look at two slides from a previous lesson, as is our habit, to focus our minds once again on the important aspects that have led us to this point. And I've expanded these slides to further develop their significance. And I've used biblical numerology. Numbers in the Bible generally have meaning, and so that's why they're there. And I'm going to show you how I've done this. Some of it is based on what we've done in the past, so it'll be very familiar with those who have been with us throughout the study of Daniel. And others of the numbers will bring us a different perspective, a better grasp of what's going on here. These numbers are not just arbitrarily chosen. God is at work here. He's at work throughout all creation. And we're going to see that this runs throughout the book of Daniel, but it literally runs throughout this single verse. But you don't quite grasp it in the English, and I cannot lay claim to other languages. You'll have to, if you're speaking a different native language, you'll have to make that determination yourself. But we're talking about Daniel's 70th seven period of 7 years. In other words, the last 7 years of the calendar that Daniel revealed in chapter 9, verse 27. Now, in the English, this is usually translated as 70 weeks of years. It doesn't do violence to the Hebrew, because the Hebrew is just a group of seven. It doesn't add anything more to that. It was just translated into the English as weeks, since a week is seven, a period of seven, usually days. I tended not to do that in the study, especially emphasizing here, because we have so many other days that I don't want us to be thinking in terms of weeks. We're literally thinking in terms of 7 year periods. And this one, this last one, is the 70th one. It's the one that has yet to be started. There's been an abeyance since between the 69th week, which is when Christ came and died and rose again, and the beginning of the 70th week. And we are still in that abeyance. This is defining end times, basically. And end times will come to a subsequent end, not a terminal end, because that will occur at the end when all creation, this creation, melts with a fervent heat. But all the threads that are in motion right now, and that we've studied throughout the book of Daniel, will come to a terminus at the end of this period of time. Now, I've, from the dispensational premillennial viewpoint, and I've made no secret of that, and I've talked about that throughout our study of Daniel's, and we'll talk about it again as we go through this verse. But remember, the reason that it's 70th, or seven periods of seven, is that when you multiply a number by 10, you are emphasizing it. You're doubling down on it. And so seven is God's perfection. Remember, six plus one, seven, man plus God, or man plus the Godhead, is completion, perfection in God. And the group of seven is perfection in God alone. And thus, and it's in years here, begins with the revealing of Antichrist's rule. Now, that's not here. That's not now. We're not pointing out and saying, oh, look, he's over there. Look, it's that nation. We're not doing that. And we've not done that because we can't do that. We're not there. We have no comprehension about when this will occur. Thus, we cannot say that the nations we see around us today are those that will be extant then. We can just, well, that geographical area, they're always evil people. The entire earth is populated with evil people. We cannot say that. God pulls his saved out of sinners. We were all born evil. We were all born in sin. God saves some. And we've talked about this. Remember Romans 9, 10, and 11. According to his own criteria that he does not share with us. And so, halfway through this, and it's interesting that 3.5 or 3.5 years is shy of four, shy of all-encompassing, all-completion, justice. The Antichrist is almost there. And yet at this halfway point, 42 months, which is, when you have numbers like 42, you add them together, 4 plus 2 is 6. That is the number of man. And so halfway through this, Antichrist is going to announce himself as God. So the 42 lunar months actually plays out to 1,260 days. When you add those numbers together, you come with the number 9, which is 3 threes. It's finality. And the regular ceases. Now, we talked about the regular not being simply the sacrificial system. To understand that, you really have to go back and listen to the previous lesson to understand why God hates a reinitiation of the sacrificial system. Because It's crucifying Christ afresh every time you do that. And you're saying that God, that Christ's sacrifice on the Stados was not sufficient. You're looking for another to come and again and again and again. And God says his sacrifice was sufficient. So you're denying both Christ, who died for sin in your place. That's not going to make God happy. And then you're telling God that he is not sufficient. That's certainly not going to make him happy. That is hallmark of sin. Pride. It always has to be as I want it to be. That is a hallmark of sin. When you hear that come out of your mouth, and you're a Christian, warning bells should be going off in your head. Holy Spirit should be standing up on top of your head, just beating the snot out of you, trying to get your attention that you do not understand the impact of your words. Or if you're lost, nobody's bothering you, and you're going to go your way. And throughout this first period of 1,260 days, or 3.5 years, you have two prophets. The duality. Now, they're preaching the same message. They are witnesses. Because under the law of Moses, you needed two or more witnesses to confirm a fact. And they are witnessing not only against the Antichrist, but against the lost Jews, the false Jews, those who are in league with the Antichrist, those who think they're going to control him and gain power over the entire world, and the world will be enslaved to them. And then they get to kill the witnesses, who after 3 days completion of their ministry, they come alive and ascend in full view of everyone into heaven, as Christ did in Acts chapter 1. Antichrist has a revealing transition to God over a 30-day period. And there's a schematic, which I've included in my next slide here, that you can look at and see the relationship of all of these events to each other. But 30 days before the 1,260 days end, there is a transition. Now, in dispensationalism, there is always a transition from one to the other. There's not an abrupt stop, start. It transitions. Always. And that's what's happening here. Something is occurring. It could be Antichrist's assassination or attempted assassination and supposed return from the dead, and the false prophet builds the image, his image, his statue, whatever, and all must pay homage to it, and it's erected in the temple, in the holy place. And then he stands there with this image of himself, declaring himself as God. And remember, this statue, whatever it is, will appear alive, and it will kill those who do not worship it. It'd be an interesting time period. But that's not now. We see forms of this taking shape, but that's not now. If you're running around looking for 666 symbols, I can't help you. That's not what this ministry is about. And every ministry I've looked at that does that has gone apostate. That is not what we are to be about. We are to be about studying the Word of God so that we may show ourselves approved unto God, to mature in Christ, to discern good from evil. That is our purpose. If you're running around wanting to be the wonder boy or girl and say, hey, I discovered the treasure, I get the prize. You're going to get a prize, all right. Not the one you want. And so the 1,290 days, that concludes that transition period from the first part into and throughout the second part of this 3.5 year period. He reigns as God. And he runs around killing everybody who doesn't worship him, especially the true Jews, the missionaries to the world. Remember, the church is raptured out by this time, before this time. And that 1,290 days is, you add those numbers together, it's 3. That is completion in God. He thinks he has established himself. He thinks he is complete. Satan has done what he's always wanted to do. Put his guy in power as God so people worship him. And he has proved his case that God is the author of all evil. The Odyssey. Except, no, he hasn't. And no, they don't. And what happens is that at the end of that 7-year block, that 1,290 days, that slight overlap, there is another 45 days tacked on. That is a period of 9. 4 plus 5. That is a finality. That is a period that brings everything to a close. And so Daniel has said, blessed are the faithful who wait to the 1,335th day. And he got that from adding 1,290 plus 45 together. And that is completion. That is the number 3. That is when Christ comes back. It's finality for sure, because during that 45 days, Antichrist and the other major regions are gathering together at Har Megiddo, or Armageddon in the Greek, for their battle to determine who gets to rule the world. That's from their perspective. From Antichrist and God and Satan's perspective, he's just going to kick butt and take names and conquer everybody. And then there will be no truth. There will be no light. There will be only continual darkness. Except Christ returns. And he, with the word, liquefies the armies. The true Jews, the saved during this period, are not to rise in rebellion like the Maccabeans did. God hates rebellion in any form. That's why it says, blessed are the faithful who wait. And Christians today are supposed to wait. Ephesians 6. Paul said it 3 times. Put on the whole armor of God and then stand there. And having done all, stand there. And don't fall prey to the devil. You have the word of God. Study it so you can use it. Like Christ showed you in Matthew chapter 4. Thus Christ returns and he defeats the army. The Antichrist and false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. Then Christ sets up his millennial kingdom. Now you notice in this slide that the numbers and their meanings are in a dark red color to stand out, to help emphasize their importance and their meaning. And then the schematic, the first 3.5 years is the tribulation. The last 3.5 years are the great tribulation. And remember, throughout this entire period, God is reshaping the earth. There is natural calamity occurring that is reversing Noah's cataclysm. Whereas during the time of Noah, it occurred over about a year, and everybody died. God's slowing it down a bit. It's going to occur over 7 years. And some will survive. And it's this backdrop that shows the impotence of men and fallen angels, including Satan. They cannot control creation. They cannot understand the forces. If you go back to the first book actually written down, the book of Job, Job is questioned by God at the end. In the fact that, Job, can you control it? Can you even understand any of this? Job says, no. And for three chapters, God is questioning him. You want to be God? Okay. Let's answer some questions. Let's see the extent of your Godheadness. Oh, you got none. You have no control. Job, under the power of the Holy Spirit, became saved. The Antichrist and Satan, not under the power of the Holy Spirit, will not be saved. And there'll be a whole lot who won't be saved during this time period, though they know God is at work. Knowledge does not change behavior. Faith is what changes behavior. Faith. Knowledge just becomes a weapon. So you can build your sinful worldview and entrench yourself in your lostness. And God allows you to go your way in your little glass palace of cards. But at death, that all gets swished away and you see absolute reality. And it's too late. And so here we are at this very last verse. Daniel, the obedient slave. Now, if you're reading servant throughout your Bible, that is a disservice from the translators. And it's very common because they didn't want to use the word slave. But in Hebrew, Ebed means slave. It doesn't mean servant. A servant is a hireling. They're working for a wage. Slave not working for a wage. Slaves working because they have to. Now, today we think of slaves in very, very dark terms. Terrible, backbreaking labor. Sexual slavery. Are just two examples. In the ancient world, that's not how it was. I mean, you had those aspects, absolutely. Don't want to deny that. Joseph started off that way in Genesis. Brothers sold him into slavery. He got sold to Potiphar. He got farmed out to farm. He was doing heavy backbreaking labor. But he showed himself smart. Not boastful, not prideful, but his abilities shone forth. And Potiphar brought him into the house as a slave to be steward over his house. When you read the word steward in the Gospels, that's a slave. That's a slave who manages. That's what oikonomos means. Oikonomos. Moss. Excuse me there, I misspelled it in the Greek. There we go. And I included the Greek just so you understand that the similarity between certain terms that are not obvious in the English language. It may not be obvious in another native language either. Because I want us to see where would these terms come from. And so steward is one who manages, oikonomos, and he manages the affairs of the wealthy as Joseph did to Potiphar and Pharaoh. When Joseph went to bury his father in Canaan, Pharaoh sent an honor guard to make sure that Joseph came back. Because Joseph was, he's second in command. He's still a slave. He still had to come back. There was no just never being not a slave. Because Pharaoh was not letting him go. Because he was just too smart. And the word, the English word dispensation, which you find in the King James Version, is actually a translation of the Greek word oikonomia, meaning the management of. And the dispensation is how God has managed the history of man into seven periods. But there are transition in those periods, and we are in that period that I have labeled the period of first fruits. Others have called it the period of grace, period of the church, so on and so forth. I'm not going to quibble over titles. But if you're a non-millennialist, you don't believe that. If you're a post-millennialist, you don't believe that. If you're a preterist, you don't believe that. So a dispensationalist is a minority viewpoint in Christendom. And in the, amongst the saved, too, I might add. Remember, Christ was and is our perennial example. He was sent by the Father to die for sin, both as son and slave. As the Father sent me, so I came. In Philippians 2, 3 through 11, Paul talks about this. He talks about how Christ did not think it was robbery to step down. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped and hung on to and never given up. See, that was what Satan did. Satan says, those mud things you creating, they're going to be over me? I don't think so. God says, sin. Jesus didn't do that. He says, yes. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave. Now in the Greek, the word for slave is doulas. Or douloi for slaves. There's no servant. He wasn't being paid. He wasn't getting a paycheck for doing this. He was sent. And he agreed to go. To be born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself even more by being obedient to death, even death on the staros. Thus, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Satan refused to humble himself, and he lost everything. Now, he's trying to get it back, but he's not going to. But he's trying. Christ gave up everything. Suffered horribly. And that was before the staros. And now look at him. He is above all. as he was before. So that every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Everybody gonna bow there, even the lost. They're not gonna like him, but they will bow. And every tongue confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so that is what we're, that is our background, is that Daniel is a slave. Now, he was a slave because he was taken captive. He was always a slave. Probably made into a eunuch as a teen. Never had family, never had kids, so on and so forth. He was always a slave. And he was obedient as that. And like Joseph, he was a high-end slave. He was a management. He was oikonomos. And like Joseph, he was at times second in command. But here he's being commanded like a slave by God. Go! In the Hebrew, this is imperative. Imperative in the English is a command. You do it. Go! His work is completed. And this last little bit of information, which we've talked about in the previous two slides, in the last lesson and then this lesson, is the last bit of information God wants us to have through Daniel. His work is completed. And we can hear, if we listen, well done, good and faithful slave. And this should be our goal also, because it comes from Matthew 25, in which Christ, in his story, is talking about the talents. How the master gave three slaves various talents, money, large sums of money. Even by today's standards, that'd be thousands, if not tens of thousands of dollars. And notice the language, master. He's a slave, he's not a servant. Master, you delivered me five, I made five. The master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. Scratch out servant, because that's not there. It's doulos, it's slave. We need to start reading the Bible as it's actually written and not trying to make it politically correct so that we're not offended, because Christ was not offended to be called a slave of God, nor was Paul. Now we're going to look into the language a bit. And we do this from time to time to gain clarity as to why it's important to begin to look at the original languages. Now, there are two words in here that complement the go commandment. And they are in the Hebrew verb, qual, Q-A-L, imperfect form. Now, the qual form, a call form, just means action, simple action. He sat, he went. That's what it means. It's modified by the fact that it's imperfect. It's not completed action yet. Or it's to be completed in the future. Or later on in the present, which is still somewhat the future, just not long-term future. And it's not much different than in most languages. But I just want us to recognize that this complements the fact that he is being sent and he is being told, because these are in the second person. So he is receiving the action. He's not doing the action. Daniel, like all people, do not determine when you die. Oh, I can turn the vent off, or I can decide to stand up and let people cut me down. No. You think you're making those decisions. You're acting in accordance with your nature. Nature given you by the Father. A nature that through the manifestation of sin in the flesh continues in sin until you're saved, if you are saved, by God and given a new nature. And so Daniel is told to rest. You're going to enter your rest. Now, this simply means you're going to die. You're going to rest from all your works. You're going to die. In the New Testament, Christians are always seen as falling asleep. Remember Stephen in chapter 7 of the book of Acts? He was falling asleep. And he fell asleep. Well, he fell asleep because he was being stoned to death. It doesn't mean you just fall asleep in your sleep in bed. It means you die. And God removes your soul from that body. The body is going to suffer what it suffers. You have fallen asleep. You have been taken out of that. And remember, he looked up and saw Christ standing to receive him. And if you think about his name, Stephanus, it means crown. He was receiving his lot. And we're going to clarify that as we go through this verse. He will rest. Christ is standing to receive him. This rest is completion of his works. And in context, carries a connotation, like I said, of death, usually in the New Testament, as applied to Christians, means sleep, is not to be conflated with soul sleep. There are some who teach this heresy and have for centuries. That's not in the scripture. Christ killed that when he talked about rich man and Lazarus, which is not a parable. All the parables are clearly identified as parables, and no one is named. This is a recount, and Lazarus has a name, not to be confused with the Lazarus he later raised from the dead. And we see that when they die, the rich man went to Sheol, the not good part, in the Greek hell. Lazarus, the beggar, he went to the good part, paradise, Abraham's bosom. They're both aware. They're both aware of themselves. They're aware of each other. They are aware of the absolute reality of everything. They are aware. They are not just sleeping, unaware, waiting to be awoken. The bodies might be, but not them. And these are joined together with a conjunction and, meaning they're equal. And that is the word stand. Daniel will be raised up, as will all peoples, but at different times. Remember, Job, under the influence of Satan as allowed by God, was hoveling in a dung heap, living like an animal. And he wasn't happy with God about it, just so you know. He uttered some truths, but he uttered some blasphemies too. And when God came to him, he told him, "Stand up. Dress yourself like a man, and I will ask of you." We stand before God because we are made in the image of God. We are not animals. We're born animals because that's what sin does. It degrades us. Every time you see Satan in any form in the scripture, it is the form of an animal. Most notably a dragon, a leviathan, a worm, which they're all the same Hebrew word, pretty much. And Christ talks about lost people in the book of Mark as little worms. Because in John 8:44, he tells the Sadducees, Pharisees, scribes, and lawyers, and us, "You are of your father the devil, a liar and a murderer from the beginning." Because we are in sin. It's not till we are saved that we are made to stand up and dress like a man. Turn to Psalm 73, and the writer there is losing his faith because the evil are prospering and gaining power, and God, just like today. And he said, "I almost cast my faith away." Except you can't, because God doesn't do that. But he said, "I went into the temple. I went into the church. I went into the Word of God. And then I understood. I had very nearly returned to being a beast. A dumb bull. Just staring at my executioner, chewing my cud. God would not let me go." Daniel will stand, as will all who are saved. And he will be raised up in his appointed time. And there are appointed times. God determines who will be raised when. Old Testament saints, the Jews during the period of the law, will be raised at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. And of course, we all know this as the Valley of Dry Bones. And we go down to verses 24 through 28. Because it says, "My servant," actually just down to verse 24, "My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes." Well, if King David is going to be raised up, that shows that all the Old Testament saints will be raised up. We can debate as to whether the saints in Genesis will be raised up at this time or later. There are some who take, obviously, everyone can come to their own conclusions, and to me, these are not points of fellowship. This is not what you break fellowship over. We can agree to disagree on minor specifics such as this. There are some who don't. They make it a test of fellowship, and you either believe everything they believe as they believe it, or they will not associate with you. You've got to be careful that we don't become so hyper-literal that we can only fellowship with ourselves. We can't even fellowship with Christ, because he doesn't meet our exacting standards. The New Testament saints of the Church of the Rapture, 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 55, and 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17 occur at the toward the end of this dispensation, at the opening of the Great Tribulation. Obviously, that is a dispensational premillennial perspective. If you're a non-millennialist, no, everybody gets raised simultaneously at the very end. Regardless, tribulation saints, those they get raised at the end of the Great Tribulation in Revelations 20, verse 4. Millennial kingdom saints, well, they're part of the first resurrection in Revelations 20, verse 5, at the end of this creation. People die during the millennial kingdom. People are judged during the millennial kingdom. Those who are judged are immediately tossed into hell. That's their trial right there, because Christ knows everything. He's omniscient. He doesn't need a trial. He already knows. But people will naturally die. You don't live forever. Can't live forever in the flesh. But at some point, when the lost raise up under the influence of Satan and storm Jerusalem to destroy the whole world, comes together to destroy Jerusalem and Christ and those faithful who have gathered around him, a remnant, everyone is raptured out when creation is destroyed, melts in a flame of fire. The lost, they go to hell immediately. They're going to all come out at one time, Revelations 20, 11 through 15, to receive what they wanted, a world without Christ, which would be the lake of fire. No one resurrects self. No one has power over death. Christ defeated death by coming under the auspices of death, but dying without sin in the flesh. And we know he was successful because the Father resurrected him, rewarding him, giving him a new body. Then he stood and ascended. Remember what he told Mary, I must ascend to my Father. I'll be back. And he stood before the Father, before the seraphim, to be examined whether there's any taint of sin on him. And there was none. And heaven was immediately changed, and will remain thus throughout all eternity future. Then we go back to our verse so that we understand now that Daniel is a slave. Daniel is told to go, that is, to die. He's going to enter his rest. And then he's going to stand. When is he going to stand? Well, he's going to stand at the end. Now, the end in this verse, in the Hebrew, is given twice. The first time we see it, it's in the absolute form. It stands alone. It doesn't need a modifier. It's going to go to the end. And the end will be determined by God. And of course, he will be resurrected at the end of the Great Tribulation, at the beginning of the Millennial Kingdom, and that transition period. And they will all enter Millennial Kingdom together, along with those who are alive on earth. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. So the absolute stands alone, or it's modified by a construct, noun. That's what you have in the Hebrew, absolutes and constructs. So this is the absolute form, and it's already been defined in Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. When he was told, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, That's the end that he's talking about. Some to everlasting life, and that would be Daniel. And some to everlasting shame and contempt, but not at the same time. It doesn't say they're going to be resurrected at the same time. And those who are wise, that's just not just those who are saved, but those who are saved and evangelize. That's Daniel. Is that you? Shall shine like brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's the end for Daniel. That's the end he's looking for. He'll be resurrected to enter the millennial kingdom at the end of the great tribulation. However, end is also later in this verse as a construct. It's a modifier. And we're going to have to look at one more modifier, one more construct noun, before we see the absolute noun that both of these modify, because it's not in the English. Its thought is there, but the word itself has not been directly translated. Lot, or allotted. Is that other modifier. Now notice, I'm not giving you the Hebrew for all of these words because it's confusing enough when we're talking about eschatology, we're talking about end times, and there's multiple words here, and frankly, it would just not be clear. It would just add more noise and would dissuade people from continuing to the end of the lesson. So I'm using the English forms just for clarity. Understand there are Hebrew words behind them that you can go look up. Now this word lot is not the same Hebrew word as Lot, Abraham's nephew. If you look in the Hebrew, that is simply L-O-T in the Hebrew. This, though, is not L-O-T. This is a different word, and it has come to mean lots. Lots or lot, and has a variety of usages in the Bible which appear superstitious to modern readers. And, of course, we've talked about the age of modernity and how that in and of itself is an artificial construct. In our own worldview, so that we can say how smart we are, when we're not really all that smart. But you build your worldview, make you the hero of your own story. And as a group, we can all agree that we're also very smart, while we're acting so very stupid, according to Scripture. And so there's the casting of lots to determine God's will. And it's seen in Aaron's casting of lots for Azazel's goat versus the sacrificial goat. And it seems random to us. But it's not. Of course, this is Leviticus 16:8. Well, it doesn't matter. It's two goats. You toss lots, and one you put a ribbon on, and you send it out into the wilderness, and it just goes out into the rockiness to die on its own. And that is the picture of Satan. And the other one, well, that's tough luck. He would slice your throat, and you'll die in a sacrifice for sin. Now, it seems very random. But the representation is not random. Azazel's goat, Azazel stands for Satan. Well, he's not random. He was the angel. Then he became the adversary. and he doesn't like his judgment. And Christ is the sacrifice for sin. He was sent and agreed to be sent. Well, that's not random either. And so while it appears random to us, it's not necessarily random from God's perspective. Now, the example I use, and there's two of them here. There is a piece of paper, 8.5 by 11, regular standard size A2 or European A4 sheet of paper, white paper, and we'll say, for argument's sake, that piece of paper encompasses all the knowledge of God. And one molecule of that paper is the entire knowledge of mankind throughout all history. But that's very small. We think in three dimensions kind of time also. And we think we got a handle on everything. And we have a handle on almost nothing. God sees everything. God controls. He manages. He understands it all infinitely. Now, we're not mechanistically controlled, but we act according to our nature. And we don't even understand our nature. We make up myths and scientisms about it. See, in the ancient world, they understood that God works through all aspects of creation. And paganism definitely understood this. And some of that, through Gnosticism and other forms, exists even today. When I was lost, I did the I Ching. Or I Ching. It's an oracle. You ask a question, and you either toss the sticks, or you toss the coins. I tossed the coins. It was easier. I had my questions answered. And I then consulted the book to determine the meaning of the hexagrams and the moving lines. And my question was answered coherently. But not by God. And there's always error when Satan answers, because he's always giving you some truth and pulling you off the mark and keeping you lost. But God works through everything. And thus, it was the tossing of lots. And we don't understand how it was done. We don't understand how the Urim and Thummim of the high priest's breastplate was used, which is a form of casting of lots, to determine God's will. There are no instructions. And so, there's no point in trying to say, we can do this today. In fact, they tried it. The apostles tried it in Acts chapter 1, 15 through 26. They said, well, there's only 11 of us now. There should be 12. Christ appointed 12. You know something? We got to fill that 12th slot. Now, we're going to lay down two conditions. Who in this room, or this group, actually, meets these conditions? Well, there's two. So let's cast lots and let God choose. Now, that is Old Testament. But that was also against their instructions. As earlier in Acts chapter 1, Christ told them to go into Jerusalem and to wait. You're to wait. I will send the Spirit. You are to wait. And they went into Jerusalem and decided, you know, we're not waiting. We're going to make some policy right here. And they chose Matthias. Good man. Possibly. Probably. We don't know. We never hear from him again. Because he's not God's choice. We don't go by lots today. Hebrews 1:1. We go by the Son of God, the Holy Spirit who teaches us, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Thus, God chose Paul to be the 12th apostle, Acts 9:1-16. Lots don't work today. They worked then. It wasn't just random chance and away we went. But it seems that way to us today, and it should, because we can't do that today. We are to use the Spirit of God. That is what we are to do. If we try to go back and copy what they did back then, that's wrong. That's very wrong. So we're not to do that. So let us not become captive by those foolishness. Let's understand the whole counsel of God. Now, Daniel's lot, or as it's here in the English, in the ESV, Daniel's allotted place was determined by God. But that's true for everyone. The lost, lake of fire, already allotted. Saved, eternity future, new heavens, new earth, with Christ forevermore, already allotted. But it sounds so dull and boring when it says your allotted place at the end. And then they add in days, because why not? But that's not what it says in the Hebrew. You shall enter your rest and shall stand according to your lot at the right hand. The right hand is the absolute noun that is being modified by lot and end. Those were the constructs, the modifiers, and they are modifying not place, but right hand. Because you read a lot of place, well, what does that mean? Where's that? I don't know what that is. What is his place? Then we can have books and discussions and controversies and all sorts of stuff. Vain and empty, useless babblings that lead many astray. Not studying to show ourselves approved when we do that, are we? No, but it says right hand. Now, right hand is very specific in Scripture. It means honor, reward. Christ was told by the Father in Psalms 110. And we'll turn there. Psalms 110, verse 1. We're not going to read the whole psalm, but it's a short psalm. Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And down in verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand. It's a sign of favor. It's a sign of power. It's a sign of reward. When Christ judges the nations at his second coming, in Matthew 25, those who are saved, those who did not persecute the true Jews, Those who strengthened them, helped them, those who were saved by them, and thus evangelized also, they stand at God's or Christ's right hand. They are the sheep. They enter the millennial kingdom. They are the seed population. Millennial kingdom begins with resurrected Old Testament saints and saved people in the flesh. And you know what that means? It means you get little sinner babies, lots of them. And eventually, the little sinner babies grow up and make more sinners and more sinners until the saved, who were the majority, are now a tiny remnant, threatened to be destroyed at the end. But down in verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." These are the goats. And they're not being a sacrifice for sin. They're being raptured into hell. Directly. Not the lake of fire, like the Antichrist and the false prophet are. They're going to hell, then they'll have to stand at the white throne judgment to give an account. And they will stand like men and give an account. God honors them in that way. Angels, no. They've already been judged. They go directly. Thus, Daniel's final end, his lot, his allotted reward, his allotted honor is already set. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 says, before creation, and it is to be at Christ's right hand as faithful slave, who will not need to be ashamed. This applies to all the saved. One's inheritance is already determined by the Father. So many people are under the confusing delusion that the more they do now, the better reward they get then. That's works. It works isn't any good for salvation. I don't want to disabuse you, but it's not good for nothing. You do what you do because you love the Son and you work for him. You want to. You want to be faithful. You want to give. You want to do these things. You want to learn his word. Says the duty of all people, fear God, keep his commandments. Solomon, at the end of his life, came to this conclusion, which he should have had at the very beginning. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. But we do it because of the new nature. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. All saved will be with Christ forever in eternity future with Daniel. Now turn to Revelations and read there. Revelations 21, 5 through 7. Revelations 22, 1 through 5. And see what we hope for. That's according to Romans 8. If we have it, it's not hope, and therefore, it's not of faith. Now, faith is present tense. Hope is future tense. They're related. We live by faith in the present, because of the hope that we see and believe and trust in the future, because Christ went there, went down there, came back, went up there, came back, went up there and said, "I'm coming back again." Daniel has hope. We have hope. The book of Daniel ends in a triumph. But it's a quiet triumph to Daniel, because there's not many that stood with Daniel. And there's not many that stand with Daniel today. There's not many that stand with the truth today. Oh, they'll stand if you do what they want you to do, or you know, if they can get you to do and believe according to them. Oh, yeah, they'll love you. But if you sit down and actually do the scripture and be consistent and be prayerfully led by the Spirit, and I'm constantly learning and revising and developing. I by no means have an absolute grasp on knowledge. Heaven forbid that anyone would ever think that. Like Paul, I see through a glass enigma. I can only partially understand. And I struggle with what I partially understand because I find myself in contradiction to the world all the time. And like Isaiah, many times it's like you're standing alone. And like Jeremiah, you're standing alone in a bad place. And you wonder. Is it true? Is it going to happen? But like Peter, we have no place else to go because only Christ has the words of life. And thus, we stand outside the camp, Hebrews 13, with Christ in his shame in the face of the world. But in eternity future, it will be in his grace, in basking in his light and his light alone. Thank you for being with me, going with me through the study of Daniel.